You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
We're doing something a little bit different today. We're holding a service of lament. That sounds awfully depressing. I was a little bit scared to tell you that we were going to do this because I thought, well, maybe you won't show up. It almost sounds like announcing that we're going to have a service of belly aching. It seems like a very strange thing to do. But we've just been through a very difficult year. 2020 was very challenging for almost everybody. Not to say there weren't good parts about it. Of course there were. But there's no doubt we've been through a very difficult year. And it seems like next year or 2021 is going to be difficult as well. We don't know when things will start to improve, but a full recovery from the pandemic is likely going to take some time. Even the most optimistic of us realize the implications of the pandemic are going to be ongoing. There's going to be financial and other implications that are just going to take a long time to develop. Well, how do we respond to that? In North America, the typical thing we do is we try to think positively and charge ahead. And that can be a real strength sometimes. It can be good to be an optimistic thinker and to just think, okay, we can make it happen. But I don't know that that is always the best response. Sometimes there's a time to actually say, no, this is hard. And that's what we're trying to do right now. We're actually trying to learn a biblical discipline called lament. We just read a psalm, one of the 150 psalms in the Bible. I don't know if you realize that out of the 150 psalms, the typical ones we focus on are usually ones of praise, maybe ones of thanksgiving. But the greatest number of psalms are actually psalms of lament. So 40% of the psalms of the 150 are psalms of lament. What that means is the greatest category is psalms of lament. There's more psalms of lament than there are actually psalms of praise, thanksgiving, or wisdom, or any other kind of psalm. And that's not even to mention that the whole book of Ecclesiastes, there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations. And what does that tell us about life? It tells us that life is hard. Life is sometimes brutally hard. It also tells us that there's a way that we should respond, and that's called lament, which is something that we're really not that good at. Lament is coming to God with what's hard in our lives. One pastor puts it this way: the Psalms we know and are familiar with come out of the theology or context of celebration. That those of us who have good things and are living in comfort, safety, protection, provision, and privilege, we want to sing the triumphant songs of victory, praise, and celebration. But then this hit me because he's speaking out of an impoverished area. He says, lament, on the other hand, arises out of a community that suffers, that sees the world not as a place where you flourish, but maybe a place where you barely survive. I want to read that sentence again. Lament is, it comes out of a community that suffers, that sees the world not as a place where you flourish, but maybe a place where you barely survive. And so the tone of lament is going to feel different, he says, than the tones of celebration. Lament arises out of suffering. It's when folks are struggling with the reality of their lives because they can't afford to pay the bills. They can't put healthy food on the table. The heat is about to get shut off. Their son has been killed in a drive-by shooting. The father has been jailed for a minor offense. Their mom has lost her job, or the grandmother is sick with cancer. Those are very real scenarios, and the Bible actually responds to real life. And so lament is a proper response to suffering. We jump so quickly to everything's going to be okay, everything's awesome, everything is going to be fine. We forget that the Bible actually allows us, in fact, encourages and maybe even commands us to stay in those places of suffering, to speak the honest truth, saying, Lord, this is how I'm feeling. God, this is the pain I'm experiencing. Instead of jumping right to God is good, God loves me, God's going to take care of me. And he concludes with this. He says, so I think lament is the honesty that sometimes we lack in the church. What he's saying there is there's something emotionally stunted about only having a response of like, life is going super well. God is to be praised. Everything's amazing. That is true sometimes. But if that's our attitude all the time, we really don't have a place to take the full range of human emotion and experience. If we don't lament, we have nowhere to go with our sorrow, our suffering, sometimes even our depression. When we're not doing well, it just feels like, what do we do with that? Another pastor says this, without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. Instead, we'll offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or impatient responses. We need to recover the ancient practice of lament and the grace that comes through it. Christianity suffers when lament is missing. I hope you know a little bit about our church. Most of you do, but we've always tried to make it a place where you can show up and not pretend, where you can just show up and be completely honest about what's going on in your life and not have to put on a mask or a happy face. I'm not talking about overexposing ourselves and letting it all hang out, but I am talking about honesty. I'm talking about a place where you can come and not be okay. And in order to have that, we need lament. And so what I thought we would do today is look at the psalm that we just read, Psalm 13, because it teaches us three parts of lament, three things that we can do. And what I want to do is just explain it and then actually do it. Unlike a regular sermon, we're actually going to apply it immediately after I'm done speaking. So I'm going to give three things that we should do. And then immediately after, we're actually going to do those three things. I've got three people lined up to lead us through each of these points. So Psalm 13 teaches us three actions we can take to lament. I think that are very appropriate in light of 2020. First, we can tell God how we're feeling. That's the first thing that Psalm 13 teaches us. We can come to God honestly with whatever it is, however we're feeling. We can tell God exactly how we're feeling. Verses 1 and 2 says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? No pretending here, complete honesty. David repeats a phrase four times, how long? And what he's doing there is he's expressing, I think, a holy impatience with the way things are. His distress is unbearable. He wants an end to it. And if you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, he talks about the different dimensions of his distress. He talks about his relationship with God. If he says in verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? David had the honesty to say to God, hey, God, it feels like you've forgotten me. It feels like you've hidden your face from me. He went on to say in verse 2 that he has one dimension of his problem is he's got an internal struggle, a relationship with himself. He says that he's taking counsel in his soul. He has sorrow in his heart all the day. So his thoughts were full of turmoil. His heart was full of grief and pain. I want to pause here and say this should right away give us permission to not be okay. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and somebody's told you it's okay, it's not okay for you to struggle, you know, you've always got to be happy and peaceful. And David here says, like, hey, God, please help me. It looks like you've abandoned me and I've got sorrow in my heart all day. And then he talks about his enemy. We don't know exactly the situation behind the psalm, but at the end of verse 2, he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted against me? David faced a threat against his life itself. And so we see here, there's times that God will hide his, it will at least seem that God has hidden his face from us. There's times, even in the life of a believer, that our thoughts are going to be full of turmoil and anxiety. I think actually as a Christian, it can be harder because we feel like we're not supposed to feel like this. We feel guilty sometimes for feeling this way. There are times that we face external threats that are a real danger to us. We've talked about this. Don't let anybody tell you that your life will be free from trouble. That is not what the Bible promises. We live in a Genesis 3 world. Genesis 1 and 2, the world is good. Genesis 3, the world is broken and plunged into sin and shame, thorns and thistles. We live in that world damaged by sin. We will experience what David did. We will go through times that it feels like God has hidden his face, that our hearts are full of sorrow, and we face very real problems. Well, what do we do about this? Verses 1 and 2 teach us what to do. We don't have to just respond with anger. We don't just have to lash out and thrash out. We especially don't have to respond with denial. You know, we don't have to walk into our church or into prayer and say, my life is good. And these are the two ways we normally deal with things, either anger or denial. David neither shakes his fist at God, which is the angry response, nor does he choose stoicism, which is the denial response. Instead, what he does is he comes to God honestly and tells God how he's feeling. Bring your feelings to him. Tell him about it. Years ago, somebody gave me a feeling wheel. I don't know if you've seen the feeling wheel. It has in the center kind of the core emotions. That all of us would know, right? Anger, fear, sadness, that kind of thing, happiness, joy. And then it branches out. And then at the end, it like breaks down each of those into like anger's got all these sub feelings. And I was once with a couple of friends of mine and they mocked it, right? Somebody had found it and they were laughing about all these feelings. And I walked away from that thinking like, okay, these are guys where it's not really safe to struggle. And I'm so glad that God isn't like that. Sometimes I think that we need to put our act together before we approach God in prayer, that God can't handle the full range of human emotion that we experience. And this psalm teaches us that rather than coming to God with only part of our lives, we can come to God with all of our lives, including all of our emotions, including our messy parts, our doubts, the parts that we're ashamed of. The psalmist here, David, tells us we can come to God and spill our guts before him, telling him exactly what we're feeling, seeing our struggles as something that God wants us to bring to him. One of my favorite books, I'm going to quote two of my favorite books, but one of them says this: prayer is a place to be known. Prayer is not a place to escape reality, but it's a place to rest with God in reality. We want to be fully known, and prayer is a place where we can be completely honest with God. Another one of my favorite books, the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. In other words, come to God in complete honesty with whatever is going on in your life. If you're discouraged, tell God about it. If you're ticked off, tell God about it. If you're doubting him, tell him about it. If you're sick of the pandemic and polarization, come to God and tell him. Come humbly, but honestly. And if you don't know what to say, just flip through the Psalms. 4 out of 10 of them are going to be Psalms of lament. So it won't take that long before you hit one. Use the words even to inform your prayers. Take some time, even today, to come to God in complete honesty and tell him exactly how you're feeling with your life. Okay, so that's the first thing. This, by the way, this is a game changer for our prayer life. I think the number one thing that kills our prayer life is feeling like we need to be put together. If we treat prayer as like, okay, I can come to God and tell him exactly what's going on in our lives, spill my guts, as somebody said before God, that changes everything. That's the first thing the psalmist teaches us to do. We're going to do that in a second. Second thing is this. We can ask God for help. We can first tell him how we're feeling. And then the second thing we can do is we can actually make requests from God. We can ask God for help. Verses 3-4 say, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So these verses 3 and 4 are really the middle part of the psalm, and they're also the turning point of the psalm. Verses 1 and 2 are very honest and raw. verses 5 and 6 we're going to see in a minute are very hopeful. Well, what makes a difference? What's the bridge between the beginning, which is very raw, and the end, which is very positive? It's this. In verses 3 and 4, he asks God for something. David feels like God has abandoned him, but he doesn't trust his feelings. He actually pleads with God to do something for him. In verse 3, he says, consider. And what he does here, that word consider is, you know, sometimes if somebody's not paying attention, if you really want to grab their attention, you'll grab them by the face and make them look at you and say, like, look at me, hear me. And this sounds a little bit sacrilegious, but that's what he does to God in a way. In verse 3, he's like, hey, God, I feel like you've forgotten me. I need you to look at me. I need you to take notice of what I'm asking. I want this sense of alienation to end. I want you to pay me attention. God isn't dishonored when we go to him and say, hey, God, please, it feels like you're not there. Please pay attention to my requests. And then he's bold. He says, God, answer me. He says, consider and then answer me. Now, you know, I want to be cautious in what I say. We follow the example of Jesus when we say, not my will, but yours be done. But sometimes I think we're a little bit too timid in prayer. Here, the psalmist doesn't just say, Lord, if it's your will, answer me. He comes before God boldly and says, God, I'm crying out. Please hear and answer my prayer. And the result is this. David even says what he wants. He asked God to light up his eyes. We don't know if he was physically ill and was asking God for recovery, or it could just be that he'd lost hope. You know, when you look in somebody's eyes and they look dead, and he's saying, I want you to change my circumstance so my eyes sparkle again. So David asked God, please hear my prayer. He asked specifically for what he wants. He asked God for what he needs. In case you think I'm being a little bit too strong about this, I am constantly amazed at how much the Bible invites us to pray and ask boldly. And sometimes I get nervous because I think you need to put, you know, God, maybe you forgot the footnote or the condition there, but the Bible just asks us to come and ask. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And by the way, all of those are ongoing actions. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And here's where I wish Jesus had put a footnote. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Over and over again, the Bible invites us to come and ask, to seek God and ask him for help, and then to leave the results to God. I don't know about you, but my prayers tend to be very timid. I tend to not ask God enough. I tend to treat God as if maybe he's miserly, or that I'm really scared of taking advantage of his kindness to me. John Newton was the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader, became a Christian, and then became a pastor, and as I said, wrote Amazing Grace. And he was known for what he called large asking. Somebody asked him, how can you be so bold in your prayers to God? And he talked about a legendary story of a man who once asked Alexander the Great for a huge sum of money in exchange for his daughter's hand in marriage. Alexander agreed and told the treasurer to give him whatever he wanted. And so the father of the bride, he went to the treasurer and asked for just an enormous amount. And the treasurer was startled and said, I can't give you that kind of money. And he went back to Alexander the Great and just said, man, this guy's asking for so much, I can't give it to him. And here's what Alexander the Great said. Give it to him. I like that man. He does me great honor. He treats me like a king and proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous. Alexander the Great said, I like this guy because he's asking me for a lot. He knows I have it and he knows I'm generous. And John Newton concluded, in the same way, we should go to the throne of grace and present petitions that express honorable views of the love, riches, and bounty of our King. I like that. We're praying this Tuesday. We have our monthly potluck and prayer, minus the potluck these days. What if we were known for being large askers as a church? What if we went to God's throne in the middle of our pain and had the boldness to come to him and ask for his help? What if we believe that he is loving, rich, and that he cares for us, even when he feels like he's absent? What if we asked him for his help in the middle of our difficulties and struggles? What if instead of shrinking back and praying small prayers, we actually came to God with big prayers and asked for his help? So that's what this psalm is teaching us. First, tell God how we feel. Second, ask for his help. Come to him and let's not be cautious with our prayer. Say, God, look at me. Pay attention to my needs. Please answer me. I'm in need here. Please help me. There's one more thing that the psalm teaches us how to do, and it's this. In verses 5 and 6, the psalm teaches us then to reaffirm our trust in God. Tell him how you feel. Ask for his help. But then don't just walk away. Reaffirm your trust in God. In the middle, this is hard, in the middle of struggles, but verses 5 and 6 says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Remember in verse 1, he said, how long have you hid your face from me? Verse 5, he's walked himself back to the place of, I'm trusting in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Something's changed in David's heart here. Something's happened when he's turned to God in lament and committed his griefs to God and asked for his help. And this is one of the beauties of lament. I think it allows us to come to God with complete honesty and not pretend. And done right, it can lead us to the place of learning to trust to God again, even in difficult circumstances. What he does here is he remembers God's steadfast love in verse 5. And that means that he's reflecting on God and his faithfulness. God has a history with his people. He is trustworthy. David reminds himself of God's character, of his salvation, that he's working out his purposes in this world. And he learns to trust God even in the middle of the valley. You know, I think if we're not honest with God, we've got nowhere to take our griefs and our struggles and our pain. And the end result is we just feel completely defeated. But when we bring our grief to God, when we ask for our help, there's a way to learn how to trust God again, even in the middle of our struggles. Lament is how we learn to live a hard life while trusting in God's promises. It's how we learn to sing and worship when suffering comes our way. Learning to lament gives us the grace to keep trusting. You know, over Christmas, we talked about why Christmas was so necessary. I'm so glad that not only can we cry out to God, as the psalmist says here, but as we talked about over Christmas, we have the knowledge that we have a great high priest who's actually praying for us and our struggles. As we looked about in the book of Hebrews, we have the knowledge that this great high priest is not only God, but human, and has suffered everything that we've been through. He knows what it's like to suffer. And if the psalmist could come to God in complete honesty, telling him how he felt, asking for his help, and reaffirming his trust, how much more can we come knowing that Jesus knows how we feel? And we can tell him, Jesus, because he knows exactly what we've been through. We can ask for his help. And how much more? I mean, if God gave us Jesus, we know that he's ready to help us. And then we can reaffirm our trust, knowing that if Jesus went to the cross for us, he's not going to abandon us now. And so that's what I want you to hear today. When you suffer, don't just get angry. Don't deny. Tell God how you feel. Ask for his help. And reaffirm your trust in him. We have every reason to lament right now. I don't know everything that all of us have been through, but we can come to God and tell him how we're feeling, especially after 2020. We can come to God and ask him to set things right, to bring an end to COVID. And then we can move to reaffirming our trust in him, the one who's expressed his love so powerfully to us in Scripture and who didn't spare his own son. And so I've got three people who are lined up to do this right now. Chantal is going to lead us, and then Miriam, and then Nathan. So let's come to God and do this right now. Let's tell God how we feel. Let's ask for his help, and let's reaffirm our trust in him. Chantal?
Yeah. Hi, church. Let's pray together. This prayer is in relation to verses 1 to 2 of Psalms 13. Heavenly Father God, we come to you in prayer, knowing that you're good, knowing that you're sovereign, and knowing that you care about each and every single one of us to the point that you know every single detail about us. You know our dreams, our desires, you know our fears, you know what brings us stress and anxiety, you know our weaknesses, and you know about the things that tempt us. You even know the amount of hairs that each of us have on our head. Father, that's how much you care about us. But Father, we admit that we don't always remember just how real and deep your love and care for us is, to the point where our experiencing of chaos and hardships and injustices and suffering may strike us as if you don't care and that you are not present with us. In the midst of the suffering and hardships, we might feel that you are not there, but in reality, the opposite is true. And when we make it to the other side of that suffering and hardship, we realize that you were with us all along. You care so deeply and you want nothing more than for us to come to you in prayer about everything that we experience throughout our time on earth. God, the turn to the new year prompts us to reflect on all that we have faced on a personal level and a global level in 2020. And much of what we experienced was grief from the loss of the freedom of movement we once had, which was taken away in the blink of an eye. We dealt with isolation and not being able to be with others in the ways that we used to be. We dealt with discouragement from what seemed to be an influx of bad news on a constant basis. Life plans were put on hold. Polarization increased in many ways, in that the divide between communities was fortified, and many times it seemed as if hate had prevailed. Violence and injustices that many communities have faced for thousands of years were brought to light in a way that it was impossible to ignore. And so in short, 2020 was a difficult year for many reasons. But Father God, through it all, although we may not know exactly what this looks like, you were working, you were there. And Father God, you kept us throughout it all. And through it all, you brought light, hope, learning, growth, love. You gave us a renewed vision and a renewed sense of purpose. And to those who may not feel that way, I just pray, God, that you are, that they're encouraged by knowing that you are working in them, even when they do not see it or feel it. And God, I pray that everyone hearing this prayer knows that they can come to you at any time of the day and any time of the night to express all that we are going through. Father God, I thank you that you are a God that wants your people to come to you exactly as we are. We can come to you broken and messy. We can sit with you and tell you about what we're going through, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of the things we're ashamed of, our doubts, our rage, our sadness, our dreams, our plans, our temptations, our struggles, our questions, our successes, our happiness, everything. Not only can we do this, but you want us to do this. You are a father who wants nothing but to be with his people. You accompany your people and carry us up every hill and through every valley. And Father, I pray that we can be encouraged and know that we do not have to go through life relying on our own human strength, but that we can rely on and take refuge in the one whose power and strength is unfathomable to the human mind. That in and of itself is one of the most liberating facts of life. We do not rely on ourselves or others, but on you. And we can plug directly into you, who is the source of all creation, the one who created the earth, the sun, the stars, the universe, and more than we can even imagine and understand. And the way we can plug into you is through prayer, reading your word, and fellowshipping with other believers. God, I pray that this year is a year where we are overflowing in prayer and the Spirit. I pray that this is the year that we all come to you every day, praying over all aspects of our lives. praying for the people around us, praying for our community, for our country, for our world. I pray that not one portion of our life is left outside of prayer, including the big life-changing decisions, the mundane and minute details, and everything else in between. I pray that this year we truly internalize the power of prayer and all that can and will manifest when we are connected to you, the source of all existence. And so, Father, we just thank you for all that you are to us, a caring, loving, good, attentive, forgiving, merciful, and protective Father. We pray this in your holy, glorious, and mighty name. Amen.
O Lord, we ask that in your mercy, you would consider us your children and answer our prayers. We pray for all those who are affected by COVID-19. We pray for those who are sick and especially those in intensive care. We pray for the hospitals that are overloaded, the healthcare staff that are separated from their families and working very long hours. Lord, please be with them and please bring an end to this virus. Lord, be with those who are administering the vaccines, that the process would go smoothly and that it would reach those that need it the most quickly. Lord, we pray for our leaders here in Canada and those in authority who have to make hard decisions, not just around COVID, but many other issues. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom, guidance, and love for those that they are serving. Lord, we pray for the political polarization that has gripped so many around the world, Lord, particularly in the US and also here in Canada, in our country. Lord, help each one of us to be gracious in our thoughts and actions towards others. And we pray that your truth and justice would prevail. Lord, we pray for those in our church and others in our community that are suffering from illnesses, and especially those affected by depression and anxiety. Lord, as we move past Christmas and into January, it's a tough time of year, and many are feeling the increased weight of isolation. Oh Lord, in your mercy, please bring healing and comfort. We pray also for those experiencing financial difficulties because of loss of jobs or inability to work. Lord, in your mercy, please provide comfort for them and your provision. Lord, we pray for those who are homeless during this cold season. We pray especially for the shelter in Liberty Village and all the staff that work there. Lord, we pray for long-term solutions that would help to bring fullness of life and joy to those in our community that need it the most. And we pray, Lord, that you would also make yourself known to those who don't know you in Liberty Village. Help us to be instruments, Lord, to reach those. And we even boldly ask, Lord, that we would reach more people than we ever thought possible in the coming year through you working through us. And Lord, we think of places around the world that have experienced natural disasters and conflict this year. Lord, have mercy on these, your children that are suffering. We think of flooding in Latin America and Philippines from cyclones. We think of complex humanitarian crises with drought, conflict, and displacement, such as Chad, Sudan, DRC, and the Central African Republic, where thousands of children are suffering. Lord, please be with these situations. Please bring peace and resolution. And Lord, we think of all those living under regimes where they do not have the freedom to speak or worship as they would like to. Lord, please bring freedom and peace to these parts of the world. And Lord, for all other unspoken requests on our hearts today, and for all those even, Lord, who have not joined us today, Lord, you know where they are. You know the requests on our hearts. You know the things that we are in need of. So we pray, Lord, in your mercy, that you would consider us your children and hear our prayers. Amen.
Father, 2020 has certainly been a year that has been full of valleys and full of struggles for so many of us. And God, as we look ahead to 2021, we see that there will likely be many more valleys and many more struggles that we will have to face. But as we spend this time in lament, God, being honest with you about how we're feeling and bringing our requests to you, we also want to take time to reaffirm our trust in you. God, to be reminded of our love for you, to remind ourselves that you are a God who is sovereign and you are a God who is good. Lord, we want to remind ourselves to trust in your steadfast love, your love that is greater than we could ever comprehend. We read in scripture that you, God, are love, and your love for us is so much greater than we could ever know. Lord, we rejoice in your salvation. Our hearts rejoice as we think of Jesus Christ and all that you've done for us through him. Even over this Christmas season, as we looked through Hebrews to see what you have accomplished through your Son, God, we are amazed by the gift that you have given us in Christ, the fact that you loved us so much to send your Son to be a sacrifice in our place, to make possible a relationship with you that we could not have on our own. God, this is such a great gift. It's something that we didn't deserve, but you gave freely because of your steadfast love for us. God, we sing to you because you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all of the worship that we could ever give and so much more. God, you have been faithful to us throughout this year. God, even the fact that each and every one of us is here, God, is a testament to your faithfulness. Lord, every breath that we draw, every day that we live is a gift from you. And so we praise you. We bring our worship to you, God, because you are worthy of all of our praise. God, you have shown your faithfulness to us in so many different ways. God, even in the most difficult struggles that we've faced, you have remained faithful. We think even of the technology that you have blessed us with during this season, that we are able to connect with one another over Zoom. Lord, have our services together, come together with one another to praise you. Lord, we think of the time that you gave during the summer where we were able to meet in person again and celebrate. Lord, as we were able to come to the Lord's table again, we think of the amazing gift you gave us through those opportunities. And Lord, we sing to you, we bring our worship to you because you have dealt bountifully with us. Lord, you have dealt bountifully with each and every one of us during a difficult season, and we praise you for that. Lord, in the midst of times of struggle, in the midst of times of lament, may we never forget your faithfulness. May we never forget your goodness to us, your steadfast love, the greatness of your salvation. Lord, the way that you have cared for us, the way that you have carried us through this year. And now, Lord, as we come into a new year, as we come into 2021, Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us how to lament well. God, that we would be honest with you about the struggles that we will face in this year, that we would not be afraid to come to you broken and hurting. God, that we would boldly ask of you to continue to watch over us. Lord, we would bring our requests to you. And God, that we would never forget your faithfulness to us, that in all of our lament and our struggle that we face, we would remind ourselves of your faithfulness and reaffirm our trust in you, knowing, God, that you are great, that you are sovereign, that you are good, and that you care for us in the midst of even the hardest times. So, Father, be with us this year. And I pray that this would be a year where we grow so much deeper in our relationship with you. And we pray all of these things in your precious name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.